Let's go to Job 25, if you would. Job chapter 25 is where we're at tonight as we're continuing through the book of Job. And a real brief chapter here, but I got a couple of thoughts that the Lord gave me out of this one. And this really, the way this thing broke down, it doesn't really fit to take this one and go into the next chapter with it. There's actually a break in the action. And as we wrap up chapter 25, so we'll just take this short chapter tonight. I'm going to bring you a couple of thoughts that I hope will be a encouragement and help to you, and then we'll go on home. Let's pray before we read. Father, I love you tonight. Thank you for the folks that went out of their way to come out here in the middle of their busy week. And Lord, they don't have to be here. They chose to be here. And so I pray, God, that you'd bless them for that. I pray you'd make me a blessing. I pray you'd help us, Father, through the Word of God. And I ask for every single individual in this room tonight to have an open heart and an open mind, Lord, from the youngest child up to the oldest Christian that's been saved the longest. Help us all to have an open heart and an open mind to you and to your word, and to leave here better off than we came. I want to help people, Lord. I don't just want to skin sheep every week and beat people up all the time. I truly, Lord, want to please you. I want to honor you. I want to be a help to people that live in a hard, sinful, painful, dirty, frustrating, and confusing world. And God, we need your help. So I ask you, God, to give us some help tonight. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 1, then answered Bildad the Shuhite. Tells you exactly how tall he was. Shortest man in the Bible. You'll know your Bible when you can answer the question of who's the shortest man in the Bible, and you don't say Nicodemus like a biblical midget. You say Bildad the Shuhite. Amen. Then answered Bill, you guys don't know how to take me tonight. You're like, pastor never cracks jokes. What was that? Unless they're kind of like on the fly and then not that. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? How then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man, which is as a worm. Now here's what I find super bizarre about this chapter. As we're going through here, and Job is having his back and forth with these yahoos, Job goes through and makes a real good case in chapter 24. We went through all that. And I showed you that doctrinally this thing is a picture of the tribulation period, no question about it. And the more we go through it, the more obvious it is. We're fixing to get into some very heavy stuff in the book of Job. I actually had to resist going there with some of this tonight because, to be honest with you, I'm not fully ready yet. I got some things I could shoot, you know, kind of off the cuff. But what's coming, I want to be really prepared and really ready. You do this long enough and you can start pulling things from memory. And listen, I want to say something. I want you all to understand this. I go back and listen to some of my own messages, and I'm like, what the heck were you talking about, man? You know better than that. Like, all the time I refer to the wrong guy. It drives me crazier than it would ever drive you. Nobody's perfect. But when I teach my Bible, we're teaching here on Wednesday nights. When I teach my Bible, I want to make sure that I'm giving you the best stuff I can give you. And there is so much science as we begin to go into Job. It's going to blow your minds. And God even begins to talk to us about the devil and show you some things about Lucifer that is actually scary. And the science in Job is so far ahead. This is the oldest book in all of your Bible. It's not the first one chronologically, but is the oldest one to be written, the first one to be written. And the science that's in here doesn't even show up until more modern science history, like the 1950s. There's stuff in here, the Bible says, that they didn't find out until the 50s and even earlier than that, even closer to us than that. There's stuff in here that they found out in the 1400s that was already written down in the book of Job. One of the proofs that the Bible's the Word of God is that there's scientifically accurate things in this book that scientists didn't even know. We're going to get into some of that. The book of Job is so much deeper and so much more powerful than you and I really realize in a casual reading. many times. So I want to be really ready and have all my research done and all my cross-references right. I'm not going to rush through the last half of this, the last few chapters of this. So as I'm looking at this chapter, I'm remembering and I'm wanting to remind you that some of these things that are said, listen, you got to grab a hold of this. Every word of God is pure, right? The Bible is perfect, right? Every word of it. Did God quote Lucifer in the Bible? God quoted, God wrote down inspired words that were a quote of what Lucifer said. Is there passages in the Bible where somebody gave somebody false information, bad advice, bad wisdom? You can't just walk up to the Bible and say, well, the Bible says in such and such a chapter, in such and such a verse, blah, blah, blah. For example, excuse me for using it again. I've used it, I know, probably ad nauseum. Some of you already know where I'm going. But I can tell you that the Bible says Lucifer went out and hung himself. Go and do thou likewise. The Bible teaches you need to go hang yourself. How? By grabbing something and pulling it out of context and then making it say what I want it to say and kicking it around like it's a Bible verse. It is a Bible verse. But you got to understand, when you read your Bible, that thing's a two-edged sword. There is stuff in there that we're supposed to study to show thyself approved unto God. Stay with me. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I am tired of the lazy, sloppy attitude. I'm not beating on Christians. I'm tired of the lazy, sloppy attitude that comes out of pulpits across this nation and across this world. This milquetoasty approach to the Bible, you better be very careful when you break open that book. Build that, and I've heard guys, listen, this is what I'm saying, I've heard guys quote some of these other guys. Bildad, Zophar, and I've heard them quote that, well, the Bible says, and what you're quoting is what God said. Hey, who are these guys that are running their mouths at the end of the book? Who are these guys that are speaking with words without knowledge? I'm not even going to listen to their prayer. You guys go to Job, and if Job prays for you, I'll accept Job. But I've listened to you run your mouth and give all your bad advice and talk like you knew me when you had no relationship with me whatsoever. You had no idea what you were talking about, and you were attacking my man that I said to Lucifer himself, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. That was God and Lucifer. Because God said, that guy is something. I love that man. That man is something else. That's my servant Job. So Job gets hit. You know the story. And Job gets hit hard. Job gets hit in a way, and listen, I've been hit, haven't you? I'm not talking about a street fight. I've been hit plenty there. But I'm talking about in life, right? That brutal hit that about to take you out. Your emotions are cracking. Have you ever felt almost like your soul's melting? Do you know what I'm talking about when I say something like that? Like your soul's melting? Job got hit harder than everybody in this room combined. And it happened in one day. He lost his house, he lost his property, he lost his wealth, he lost his children. I know people that have buried a child, and I cannot fathom how they make it through something like that. I don't appreciate self-righteous, facade, spiritual talk. I don't appreciate it. Well, the Lord will get you through it, brother. Hey, if you've never walked there, you might just want to say, I love you and I'm praying for you, and give them a hug. How about this one? Well, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Then love God. Then we call them according to their purpose. You know, most of the time, I realize that if I go and quote that verse, I'm quoting it to somebody that already knows it. And that since they got the Holy Spirit in them, he can point them to the verse he needs them to have. And right now, maybe it's not time for me to go Joe spiritual. right now, maybe the most spiritual thing I can do is not be a miserable comforter, like Job said, miserable comforters are you all, but just kind of try to just be a comforter. These guys show up in Job's life, 10 caskets. And his wife, even though she's alive, she's pretty much going. I mean, they're having all kinds of problems between the two of them. Listen, in life, there's about 3 different kind of problems you can have. You've heard me say this many times. Financial problems, right? Health problems. Family problems. I've had all of them, a touch of all of them. If you got to pick one, pick financial first, health second, and pick family problems last. His wife is there, and he's got every problem a man can have on top of his wife saying, curse God and die. Job's wife, oh, Job's wife, what would you say if you buried all of your kids and your husband's over there like, you know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, honey, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be what? Yeah, blessed be. Well, I'm glad you can be spiritual right now, but those were my babies. I know you're the man. It's different for you, honey. And gentlemen, it is a little different for us. Ladies, give them a break. It's a little different for the husband. Kids need both. Let it go. Don't expect daddy to be mama. Hey, that's okay. You guys are all like, whoa. Like, you know I'd kill and die for any one of my daughters. But a mama looks at that thing a little bit differently than a dad does. That's why they're the mom. They're comforting. That's an important role. And so she's probably looking at this whole thing a little differently than not that his heart isn't just destroyed. I'd probably have a nervous breakdown. I'd probably not be ever right in my mind again after something like that. And so here he is buried under his problems. And what comes up around him? The religious crowd. The brethren. Now listen, I got some friends. I got like very few friends. Can I tell you something? I'm not trying to be mean. This is not me. Please don't take me wrong. I don't like it. You know what? I don't mind people taking me wrong when they're idiots. But if I presented it wrong, that bothers me. Don't take me wrong. One of the greatest things God ever did for me was get me alone. It's one of the greatest things God ever did for me. I hated it at the time, but one of the greatest things God ever did for me, and I've learned the value of it, is getting me alone. I'll never forget leaving the big Bible college and going to Brother Lynch's Institute and not having a place to live. Gracie went back home to Fayetteville, where her dad lives still at that time, so she was home there, and I was in Valdez, North Carolina, and I was sleeping in the church. Everything I owned was in my red Dodge Dynasty because I wanted to learn the Bible. And Brother Lentz would generally there, while I was still sleeping in the church looking for a job and trying to find a house because I was going to be getting married, Brother Lentz would make sure I had one meal a day, not two. It's like, brother, you know, this is unscriptural. Elijah got two a day, you know. he made sure I got one meal a day. And every once in a blue moon, hey, I'm going up to Walmart. Want to come with me? Hey, I'm going up to whatever the Shoney's or whatever it was and get some breakfast. You want to go with me? Walk in and wake me up at 5 o'clock in the morning when he got off third shift work. Once in a while. Not. You know what he did mostly? You came here to learn the Bible. You said God brought you here today. My job to babysit you. And you know what I did? I got alone. I was just alone with God. And my tapes going through Institute while I'm running around hunting for a job, going to temp agencies, looking for a house, somewhere to rent because I had to get married. And I found the value of being alone. Now I've come to a point in my life, and I'm 42, where just in the last few years, 2 or 3 real good friends have come into my life, and God's begun to build a relationship there. Friends are extremely valuable, but the right ones. Because what can happen to you is when you're in a desperate situation like Job is in, and the wrong guys gather around you and start giving their spiritual opinion, a trick of the devil shows up, because what does the devil do? You know. He never walks up and says, oh, God ain't real. Drop God. Forget all that mess. You know that's foolish. Just you know what you need to do right now? You know what you need right now? You don't need to pray and read your Bible and fast with all that's going on. You need a beer. Not to you. The devil's greatest work is when he talks spiritual, acts spiritual, and looks spiritual with some spiritual advice. He didn't say, "Oh, God didn't say that, Eve." He said, "Yea, hath God said." And then he took what God said, but just a little tiny twist on it. "Thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden." She said, what did God actually say? God said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree that is in the midst of the garden thou shalt not eat thereof, lest thou die," right? God said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Well, that's a pretty huge message. He said, "Did God say you can't eat of every tree?" Well, wait a second. Kind of the same message, right? Just a little bit of a different angle. The devil will take the truth and pretend to be... He appears as a... Am I out of the Bible here? He appears as a minister of right. His angels appear... He appears as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. So you're going to walk in and sit down and somebody's going to open up a Bible. And they're going to show you from the Bible that you can lose your salvation. They're going to show you from the Bible that you can speak in tongues. They're going to show you from the Bible that God picks and chooses in eternity past who's saved and who isn't. They're going to pull that stuff out of context. You know what Bildad does when he shows up? He begins to talk about God in this chapter, and it's a really bizarre thing because you know Job now has these guys on the ropes. This is the last time Bildad speaks, and after this, starting in chapter 26, Job runs for six chapters with it because what Bildad says in this six short verses smokes him. It blows him up so much because he's so wrong. And he's so sick of their Pharisaical mouths. He's so sick of their little opinions about his life when he's in so far over his head, it's not even funny. And in over, listen, real quick, fathom this. Please try to wrap your mind around this. Have you ever wound up in a mess?
Yes, sir.
Okay. In your mess, because I'll tell you up front where I'm going with this. I've never said this. In my huge mess, I've never sat back and said, "Well, I don't know how all this happened. I've always done everything right." That's funny, right? Let's be real. That's hilarious. I mean, most of the time it's like, yeah, this is a big mess and I'm mostly right. But I kind of know that I kind of have some, and I got to admit, and I don't know why God let this happen to me when other people are worse than me and they don't have it this bad. And that's kind of the way my mind tends to go. But I realize that I kind of... Job doesn't realize this. Job is doing everything he knows how in the day and age that he lives in, and he's doing such a sincere and great job of it. Job prays circles around everybody in this room, including your pastor. Job walks with God around circles around everybody in this room, including your pastor. Job knows God personally because he esteemed the words of his mouth more than his necessary meat, and there was no written Bible yet, so he was having communication with Almighty God. He heard him speaking. He walked with God. He sacrificed sacrifices in case his kids did something. I'm just going to kick this out there. Don't shake your head yes or no. You pray passionately for every one of your children every day, right? Don't shake your head yes or no. Every day of your life, you take every name of every child you have before the throne of God and you beg Almighty God to get a hold of the hearts of your kids, right? Have you seen the world we live in? Some tears in seeking God now for my children might save me tears later for my children. Job did this. You get the walk with God this guy's got? And it did not save him from a huge, nasty, disgusting mess in his life. So much so that his friends gather around him under the inspiration of the adversary. And they look at all that's happening to him. And they listen to what's coming out of his mouth from the pain and from the sores he's scraping, the boils that in the Old Testament was a sign of the judgment of God on sin. God even allowed Lucifer to put him under false conviction and show everybody else, look, he sinned. when he was nothing like any of us, because if this happened to us, we'd go, there's probably a little fault I got there somewhere. Right? Yeah, amen. Yeah, you know it. And guess what? Your preacher knows it too. About me. Not about you, about me. Job's sitting there like, you guys are crazy. And they're all there as a tool of the devil when the dead kids, the burned down property, the dead animals, the wife who's lost her marbles, couldn't get to him. The spiritual counselors of foolish, the spiritual council of foolish men got to him, so that now after this chapter, he goes off for six chapters, and then Elihu speaks up, we'll see that, and then God comes in, and God winds up rebuking Job for what came out of his mouth. Job sinned under the pressure of spiritual men. Now you figure that one out. That scares me, because my job is to get up here and say, thus saith the Lord. So when I look at my Bible, I remember when I'm teaching you the chapter 25, that Bildad is speaking, and everything Bildad says, God records, but God says at the end of the book, that guy was wrong. Watch, three things real quick, and we'll go. Number one, Bildad likes to come in and present peace to Job. Verse number two, he says, dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. You know who he's speaking of? He's speaking of God. He's saying, hey, listen, Job. Now, by the way, chapter 25, you know Job's got him on the ropes, because chapter 25 has nothing to do with what Job was saying. It's like, dude, have you even heard anything? What are you talking about? You ever get into a debate where that happens? You always know the devil's in that thing, and or the wrong spirit. Could be your human spirit. Might not be the devil. Might be. When that whole thing starts snowballing, and all of a sudden you say something, and what they say is totally left field from what you're saying. But the passion, the frustration, the anger is really stirring up, and nobody's understanding the other person, but we're both getting more and more mad at each other. If I don't understand what you're saying, why am I mad at you? But I am. Because what you just said has nothing to do, because Bildad's running his agenda, Job's running his agenda, and the devil's running his agenda, and the devil's the one getting the job done, because Bildad's making God mad, and Job winds up getting in a position where he gets rebuked when he was doing great. Do you get this picture? Some pretty powerful stuff. That's why this is one of the wisdom books, but this is probably the most difficult wisdom books of all the wisdom books. This one's rough. And running behind all this is God showing you the tribulation period, when Lucifer's going to be working on the world in a ridiculously powerful way. And it's funny that it's all about the spirits of men. It's about the hearts of men. It's not about the dome of the rock, the temple being built, the mark. Not going to be here for the mark. The vaccine. Grow up. Read your Bible. It ain't about it. It's about the spirits of men. The end times is marked by falling away, and that is not in reference to the world. The falling away is in reference to God's people. They won't endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They turn from the truth and are turned unto fables. They reject the name of Jesus Christ. Saved people. That's a sign you're getting close to Jesus coming. Not what the lost people are doing. So here's this religious man, and he's sitting here, and he's talking about the peace of God in verse 2. He maketh peace in his high places. You know what he's insinuating? He's saying, God makes peace. There ain't no peace in your life, Job. Therefore, since God makes peace and there's no peace in your life, you're not right with God. Let me ask you a question. Does God make peace? Doesn't it say, blessed are the peace? Isn't Jesus Christ the Prince of Peace? Sure, he makes peace. But where is it at? It says, dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace where? In his high places. That's all true. There's nothing about that that wasn't true. That's why it's so dangerous. Because if I take the truth and misapply it, I fell right into the hands of Lucifer. If I go over to the Old Testament, that Old Testament law is truth, man. and I misapply it by saying, hey, you know what, you messed up, you come to me a preacher, I'm struggling with such and such a sin, all right, go get you a lamb, slit its throat, put it on an altar. It's truth, right? That's in the Bible, brother. Okay. But if you misapply truth, it's error. The mark of the beast, don't get the vaccine, because in the vaccine, this was the latest one I heard, in the vaccine, they got a way to recode your DNA. And when they change your DNA, you're not human anymore. You're a son of God from Genesis 6. You received the mark and you're going to go to hell. Hey, dude, change my DNA. This body's rotten in a grave. Now, I don't want the grave sooner rather than later. I want the grave later rather than sooner. The rapture sooner than later. That's good. That I'm totally good with. But the grave, I'm kind of putting that one off as long as I can. But really, the end of this thing is just going to rot in a grave. Is there truth about a mark? And if you take that mark, you're not saved. You didn't endure to the end. Yeah, but you're gone. It's not to you. You can't misapply that stuff. He takes truth and he's applying it to Job, but it's not accurately applied and it's completely left field. He's trying to say, hey, listen, the fear of God and the dominion of God bring peace. So he's trying to take the fear of God and put the fear of God on a man who's trying to serve God and he's being attacked by the devil. But you know what the Bible tells you and I? Yeah, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Whenever I lead somebody to Christ, I tell them, if you don't get saved, you're going to burn in hell eternally, or the Bible's not true. I don't know about all that stuff. I don't care if you know about it or not. He knows about it. My job is simple. I'm not trying to just be a smart aleck all the time. I'm really not. It's really this simple. He knows. He called me to preach this book. I'm going to tell you what this book says. Not a theologian, not my opinion, not my alma mater. Could care less about any of that stuff at all whatsoever. I care about what he's going to say when I stand before him. And I'm telling you that he said, if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's the beginning of wisdom. Oops, I don't want to go to hell. I asked the 64-year-old gentleman in my office yesterday, do you want to go to hell? No. Without Jesus Christ, that's where you're going. Yeah. I said, do you understand what you're doing at the end? And he did. He was sharp. Very intelligent man. He said, no. I was like, you know, you just looked like a 4-year-old. Not a 64-year-old. Yes, you do. I said, okay, let's make it simple. Jesus Christ died to save you. You're a sinner. If you don't trust Jesus Christ, ask Jesus Christ right now to save you. And you die without asking him to save you. You're going to hell forever. But he died to take away your sins so you can go to heaven. Is that clear? Fair enough? He goes, fair enough. I said, you understand that? Yep. You want to do it? Yep. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you want to know there comes a day where that verse doesn't work on Mike Reagan anymore? You're going to go to hell, brother. You're going to go to hell, brother. The closest I'm going to get to hell is having to deal with you. Why? Why? Thank you so much for laughing, because if you don't laugh, it's like, oh my word, this dude's a nut. I didn't mean you personally. That was a rhetorical thing, like a made-up story I was rolling with. You understand that, right? Why? Because the fear of the Lord was the beginning of my wisdom, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You understand that? So you got a verse there that you're kicking in Job's face, but that's not applying to Job right now, but the devil might be using it to get in his head, get in his heart, and get in his mind and drag him down. What's the solution to the dominion in fear? Peace. Peace. Where's the peace come from? Jesus Christ. One of my favorite passages, I want you to turn there real quick. I'm going to bounce the last couple of these off you and we'll be done in a few minutes. But I want you to turn to Psalm 51. So you got the religious response. The religious thing is quoting dominion and fear with him at peace. And Job, you don't have any peace in your life, so God must not be with you. All right, well, that was really, really easy conclusion to jump to, but you don't know where my troubles are coming from. And so, you know, you can just put that in your little pipe and smoke it, man. I don't know what to tell you, but throwing a verse at me right now ain't helping me. Psalm 51, watch this. Watch David. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know you're in the Old Testament because you don't pray that in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you're sealed with the Spirit of promise. Christ hadn't died yet. He wasn't sealed like you and I are. That's why God made an exception and called it the sure mercies of David. David committed a sin that in the Old Testament law you should die for. And he didn't have to die because God forgave him. He says, restore unto me in verse 12 the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressor thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You know what I notice about David? He had peace with God after Psalm 51. Because the religious crowd's going to use peace with God as a manipulation tactic. The fear of God as a manipulation tactic to try to make you the bad guy and them the good guy and to look spiritual and try to be always giving you advice, brother, you know, the little pat on the head and a little pat on the back and I'm here to patch it up for you. And they always want to sit around in a circle and discuss all your personal business down to the very little detail of what's going on, brother. That's always a red flag to me. Why? Because I'm your pastor. How many of you can raise your hand and say, Pastor, you pulled me into the office and dug down deep into my personal business, but I'm here to talk to if you want somebody to talk to. And I will try to help you. I'm going to, by the grace of God, I don't want to be a Bildad. I want to show you the solutions that the Savior has for peace. I don't want to beat you with the Bible. The Savior has solutions for peace. They're talking religious. They're talking spiritual. They're talking throwing verses. There's more to the Bible than just throwing verses at people. You got to have the right spirit within me. The right spirit has got to match up with the right word. Let me just say it. A lot of times the reason people reject people that have the position we have of King James Bible only is not because of our position. Because our position is excellent and very defensible, intellectually speaking. It is because of our spirit. I don't do a Bible check at the door. Now, before somebody gets in my pulpit or teaches in our Sunday schools, or I know what Bible they believe, not use, believe, and we're good, because that's my conviction and my responsibility before God. But anybody's welcome to walk in that door, sit down in this pew with whatever Bible they want. I'm not intimidated by that. And you give it time and you stay here long enough, you're going to see which one's God's word. You know what the problem is? They usually don't see my spirit being right. I've been way too much that Bildad where I could quote the Bible, dominion and fear are with him and peace is in his high places, and insinuating that, Job, you don't have any peace and you obviously don't fear God. But there is true peace in the Bible. And you ought to have peace with God. And that peace comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. That peace comes from, God, I know I'm a soup sandwich. God, I know I fail. God, I didn't pray like I should have today. God, I didn't read like I should have today. God, my thoughts are a mess. My spirit's wrong. My attitude's wrong. My response is, I was right, but I responded wrong, so I'm just as wrong as the person I got onto, because I got onto them because they're wrong, but I responded wrong, so I'm no better. God, forgive me. Why? Because I want peace with God. To tell you the truth, this is terrible. Please be gracious with me. Stick around for 10 more years and I'll have a different tune, because God will improve me and grow me if I stay with him, and I believe that. As of right now, I don't fret myself much about peace with the brethren. I just don't see it that way. I fret myself about peace with God. I'm 100% sure that if I have peace with God, some guys won't like me. But if I have peace with God, even though they don't like me, and frankly, you know, I probably won't really like them either. You know me, I'm kind of warm and fuzzy and cuddly, but sometimes somebody rubs me a little bit the wrong way. You know how I am. Please note my sarcasm. Sometimes I don't like them either, but you know what? If peace with God is my main priority, I won't do the man wrong, even if I don't like him, because I want peace with God. Peace. The religious crowd likes to present peace wrong, but the Lord has a solution for that peace in your heart. And you know what it is? It's your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about your circumstances all around you. It all may be falling down all around you. It may be falling down around you because you messed up. It may be falling down around you because other people you love messed up. I know a lot of that kind of stuff that happens. It might be falling all around you and you didn't mess up and nobody else messed up, but the devil's after you. Or somebody you work with is after you. But if you've got the right kind of peace, I'm not talking about the religious quote and verses stuff. I'm talking about the right kind of relationship with God that is peace with you and your Creator in your conscience, in your heart, in your walk. You know what? The world can fall down around me. It's okay. Why? Because I got Him. You see the difference in scriptural advice and the solutions that Jesus Christ brings and the way the religious crowd approaches it? Let me jump to my next one. I got to go. Look at the verse number 3. Is there any number of His armies? And upon whom doth not His light arise? You know what they'd like to point to you? The power of God. The religious crowd will abuse the power of God. Well, is there any number of the Lord's armies? Well, brother, you know, the Lord knew, and if the Lord, and this is like your Calvinist crowd. My wife used to have to work with a bunch like that, and she came home one day, I never forget, she was just frustrated because things weren't going great, and the response was always, well, God's sovereign, God's sovereign, God's sovereign. She walked up to me and she said, Mike, if God is sovereign, then, in other words, to the extent these people are taking it, don't take what I'm saying wrong and twist my words. Approach me and ask me if I ever say something that makes you doubt my doctrine, approach me and we'll talk about it kindly. I can be real nice one-on-one because I'm really a sissy. I'm only tough when I'm just kidding. But I don't have a problem with that. But I want you to understand, she's saying if God is sovereign the way they take it, the way they say it, then that means God controlled that woman to do that thing, that man to do that thing, that kid to do that thing after his parents raised him in church and taught him right and he went out and did something heinous. To say that, well, God's sovereign, in other words, you're saying God made that man do that. See, religious crowd takes the power of God so far they become unbiblical with it. Listen, I'm a father. And I have some ability that I don't use. Because I can't develop my kids if they don't once in a while fall down and skin their knees. Yes, sir. So I let them make their choices so they can learn. Is God powerful enough? Is there any counting the number of His armies? Of course there isn't. Of course He is. And you want to know something? Someday soon, everybody, include this entire planet, is going to see the power of God. But as of right now, that's not how He's operating. As of right now, He says, hey, you know what? Satan's the god of this world. Lucifer said to Jesus, I give him to whomsoever I will. God said, all right, you can have it for a little while. But I'm God, and the day is coming, you're going to see that. But for right now, guess who's running this show? Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. He said, Father, I would not that you take him out of the world. That's why I'm against that Amish stuff. I'm against, you know, I would love to overshelter my children. So that way they never have the choice of doing something that breaks my heart. That is so selfish of me. It's not biblical. Jesus said, I would not that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil in this world. He has the power. Yes. But He does not use all of His power right now to come down here and micromanage and manipulate everything. He allows you and I to make the choices we make. But the religious crowd will always come after you and try to use this power of God thing to like, okay, so if nothing, things aren't working out good for me right now, if I am struggling right now, well, God's powerful, God, well, God, well, then God hates me. Is that what you're saying? No! Maybe the devil's doing that. Maybe somebody else did it. The Bible says that life in a sinful world is difficult. It's under a curse. You got to get a hold of this in your mind so the devil can't make you blame God for something he's doing. God never broke your heart. Never. But sin has. Don't blame it on God. You want to use the power of God properly? You want to use it the right way? The Savior has the solution. You know what he did? He said, I'm giving myself for you. My number one priority in life, my number one prayer until all of my children were saved was that my children would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because I can't fathom standing at the judgment seat of Christ. I can't fathom getting to the great white throne judgment and looking out and seeing all these other people that got saved at BBC and people that I led him to Christ in my office. Grace led her to Christ and her to Christ, and I led him to Christ, and we baptized them, and they got saved in our church. Their family was in our church. So, I mean, that's a blessing. Hope we had a part of that because Sunday schools. And, you know, and then see my little girl. Depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire, prepared for the devil. He said, what are you trying to do, preacher? Yeah, I'm trying to mess with you if you're a mom and dad. That's your baby, man. Can't fathom that. My number one prayer was, God, help my kids to get under conviction about their sin and to recognize their need for Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because no matter what else happens to them in their life, it ain't going to matter in 100 years. Ain't that a blessing? The power of Jesus Christ. You want to use the power of God right? Why don't you point people that are struggling, that are suffering, to Jesus Christ? These guys aren't doing it. They're coming in here and trying to use it to manipulate Job. My last point will go. A religious crowd loves to get on the purity thing. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of woman? Behold, even to the moon and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm and the son of man which is as a worm. The purity thing. Now, I want you to hear me carefully. Please hear me carefully. When you pull out of here and you're going home, there are ditches on both sides of the road, right? You go too far this way, you're in the ditch. You go too far that way, you're in the ditch. Lucifer does not care which ditch. Just don't keep it between the lines. The straight path. You know, some people say, well, we're so holy and godly and spiritual. And the church becomes so spiritual that it's sterile. So clean that it's sterile. I believe in cleanliness, but I don't like sterile. I love it when the girls get in these moods and they do every once in a while. We don't even know what comes over them. We're like, we don't know whose child they are, but definitely got it from my side. Usually it goes the other way, the argument, but you know, you'll know what I'm saying in a minute. Yeah, I love it when I come in and they go through this thing where the floors are polished and the granite's all cleaned and all the appliances are all polished and cleaned and you know, like you walk in, smells like lemon, lavender, fresh breeze, cool mountain spring, whatever, you know, everywhere you go. There's carpet lines. I love it. You know what I don't like? I don't like hospitals. There's a huge difference between clean and comfortable and home, and I get to be me, and sterile. Do you know what Christians do with this purity thing? They make themselves sterile. To where now all of a sudden we can't even help sinners. But you know what the church has done on the other side of the road?
who can be pure anyways? We're all sinners. Oh, come on, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, I'm not getting drunk, I'm just having a beer. Well, you know, we'll go on Friday night, we'll have a beer, we'll go to church on Sunday, because, I mean, you know, grace, the altar grace crowd. Grace, well, God can't see our sins anymore because he's washed us and forgiven us. And the devil's like... And the guys that are over having a couple beers with the buddies at the bar on Friday, and they're kind of doing their thing, and they're in church, and then they're listening to whatever music they want, and they're back in church. They're over there like, oh, those Pharisees. And the Pharisees are over here, and they're like, oh, those wicked sinners. And Jesus is standing right in the middle going, hey, if any of you idiots will ever wake up, I'd love to walk with you. I'd love to do something with you. I'd love to give you some peace and some true purity that doesn't make you feel like you're perfect, but shows you how perfect I am. And then, you know what, me and you, we can walk through life like we're supposed to, and I'll guide you like the shepherd we talked about Sunday morning, and I'll take care of you. You know, the Savior's got solutions for all this stuff. But you know what, and I'm done with this. This is my conclusion. You ready? You know what our problem is? In all of our religious talk, we forget all about the Savior. You know why I'm here tonight? Because I'm an independent, fundamental, King James Bible, rightly dividing, I mean hellfire and damnation preaching. And we're not free willers, and we're not Calvinists, and we're not charismatic, and we're certainly not that stuffed shirt. You know, we're starting to say amen around here, and the singing's getting better and better. And no. None of that stuff. I mean, all that stuff's important, but none of that stuff, you know what I mean? That's not why I'm here. Why I'm here. You know why I'm here? Because the Savior has been the solution to everything I've ever come across in my life. And so, hey, folks, if there's peace, it's because of him. If there's power, it's because of him. If there's purity, it's because of him. Peace, power, and purity are not weapons that we use against other people or the goal that we're looking for. They're a byproduct that will naturally come in your life if the Savior is the answer and the solution for everything you need in your life. And if he's not, good luck. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed.